Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
After David, a God-fearing Israelite teenager from Bethlehem, won his battle over the pagan Philistine giant Goliath, King Saul refused to let David go back to his home and live with his family anymore. David was to live at King Saul's palace. While there, Saul's eldest son Jonathan and David became very close friends. So close that although Jonathan was successor to be king after his father, he made a covenant with David to be otherwise. While both young men pledged support and love for each other, Jonathan gave David his special royal robe and weapons. In doing this, he transferred his position as heir to the throne to David. Jonathan knew that he would never be king and accepted that God had chosen David as the next king. However, King Saul remained in two minds about David. The king needed David to inspire the soldiers to fight against the Philistines, but on the other hand, David's battle successes were now making Saul jealous. Saul's jealousy of David was made worse at times by an evil spirit that tormented him that God sent on Saul after Saul rejected obeying God's commands. Even while David played soothing music on his harp to ease Saul's distress, Saul threw his spear at David twice, hoping to kill him. Both times he missed and David escaped. This made Saul more fearful of David because Saul recognized that the Spirit of the Lord had left himself and was now with David, protecting him. To remove David from his presence, Saul made him captain over 1,000 soldiers, hoping that the Philistines would kill David in battle. However, David handled himself very wisely and was never harmed. When King Saul saw that David was careful and wise in his battle strategy, he decided on another plan. David would marry his younger daughter. Saul had promised his older daughter to anyone who could defeat Goliath, but he hadn't kept this promise to David. As a result, the older daughter had been married off to someone else. But Saul's younger daughter loved David, so this time Saul offered David his daughter in marriage as part of a plan to have David killed. Instead of paying a bride price, as was the custom, David was asked to pay for Saul's daughter by battle deeds done against the Philistines, during which Saul hoped that David would be killed. David completed the battle requirements King Saul asked for, and so was given Saul's younger daughter Michal as his wife. This made David now the son-in-law of the king of Israel. No matter what scheme Saul devised with a motive of harming David, God turned it around to David's good. However, as King Saul's life showed a continued mental and spiritual deterioration, aided by the tormenting evil spirit, David's difficulties also grew. Saul's mind now had become unpredictable. Although he agreed with his son Jonathan that David had done nothing worthy of death and wouldn't be killed, David was suspicious that this wasn't true. Yet Saul welcomed David back to the palace to play the harp for him again. In today's Bible adventure, Saul gave up all pretense of being friendly to David, and he ordered Jonathan and all the royal attendants to find David and kill him.
At my right now stands my eldest son, Jonathan, who is heir to the throne of Israel, upon which I now sit. By the laws and customs of ascension, he shall be your next king. There is among us, however, a man who aspires to be king in his stead. To bring this man's life to an immediate end, that is a command. This aspirant to the throne of Israel and is my son-in-law. I command you, kill on sight David, son of Jesse.
But father, surely...
There is no exception to this.
Must hide immediately.
Hide? From whom?
The king, all his court, everyone. They're all out to kill you.
Kill me?
claims it's to prevent you from becoming king instead of me.
But why do you plead for David's life? Know you not that he seeks the throne that rightfully belongs to you?
I ask only, Father, that you remember the many things David has done to preserve the honor. He has never done anything, not one thing, against you or Israel, and you know it, Father.
And you are right.
I'll tell David the good news.
It is good. Good to have you back, David, my son.
It's good to be back, Your Majesty.
Armor-bearer, hand me my javelin. I'll show David I am the king. I missed him!
A javelin at you?
Yes, but the angel of the Lord protected me, and I escaped from the palace and came directly home.
Oh.
Spies? Soldiers?
They're surrounding our house.
But Michael, the Lord has chosen me as the next king of Israel, and God's purpose cannot be defeated.
This latest attempt on his life sent David into panic mode. So Michal told him to flee under cover of darkness, so she let him down from a window while Saul's men were watching the entrance to the house. From that time on, until Saul's death, David remained a fugitive. He was in constant danger of being captured and killed by the king and his men. In the morning after David's escape, Michal placed a statue in David's bed and covered it with clothes. When Saul's messengers asked for David, she replied that David was very sick in bed. This they reported back to the king. But Saul sent back his messengers to bring David to him, bed and all. At this point, Michal's deception was found out, but she had given David as much time as she could to allow him to get further away from Saul's men. Saul was very angry with his daughter's actions, so she told another lie to appease him. In the meantime, where could David go in Israel to be safe? He decided to visit Samuel in his home in Ramah. He travelled there and told Samuel the sad story of Saul's insane jealousy. The men both went to another place in Ramah, which was considered to be the dwelling place of a group of prophets. Three times Saul sent men to capture David at Ramah, but each time Saul's men drew near to where the prophets were prophesying, and they too began to prophesy themselves. Finally, Saul himself went, and the same thing happened to him. Thus God's Spirit, in this unusual way, prevented Saul and his men from capturing David. Saul was frustrated on every side. His schemes were thwarted by his son's love for David, his daughter's love for David, and now God's love for David. Saul became increasingly more irrational as God continued to protect David and prepare him for becoming the next king. What can we learn from this Bible story so far? David learnt that despite being anointed the next king, he couldn't trust Saul's word on anything. As Saul no longer had any relationship with God, his life spiraled downwards and he behaved worse and worse. In the end, Saul left behind even the basic principles of decency for his all-consuming passion and obsession of killing David. In this 21st century, there are lessons to be learnt about leaving God out of your life. Some people make every effort to keep God and his rules out of their minds and self-interests. They want freedom, but freedom to do anything they want. When God said in the Bible, "Don't steal, don't tell lies, don't oppress your neighbor, don't harbor idolatry or covetousness, don't commit adultery, incest or homosexuality," some people think God's rules are always negative and that he's not interested in people's happiness. But in the following of these rules, obedient people experience much more blessing and answered prayer than those who break God's commands and experience the grief of their consequences. There is a name for those who comprehensively insist on a system of values and beliefs that are opposed to those of traditional Christianity. It's called secular humanism, and its meaning has slowly been changing over time. Basically, secular humanism tries to turn human beings into gods, but it does the opposite. Instead of gods, we become nothing at all, bereft of value and purpose. The road that begins with denying God's rule over us ends in denying our own existence as free and real moral agents. Concepts such as meaning, purpose, and hope wither in an environment that exists without God. The basis for understanding reality begins with knowing who God is and who we are. If we reject God, we begin a journey that will take us terrible places of horrible emptiness, more desolate than we have ever dreamed. It happens because we don't heed the words in Proverbs chapter 1, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Those who reject God wind up exchanging hope, meaning, and purpose for the bare, competitive, animal pursuit of survival. This outcome is not how God created us to be. Instead, it leaves only despair, which leads to self-harm and trouble in one's life. If you read ahead to the end of the book of 1 Samuel, you'll see that in the end, King Saul finally took his own life. The only hope that gives true purpose and freedom is to wrap ourselves in the love of God and receiving Jesus, his Son's forgiveness, through the sinless blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. Jesus took the punishment of our sins onto his shoulders so that we could be forgiven of all and made pure and righteous in God's sight. Receive Christ's forgiveness today and invite him as Lord and Savior into your heart and life now. You can change your eternal destiny forever by doing this today. For the first time, you can begin to learn the certainty of God's eternal life and reality for you as he progressively teaches you the truth through his Holy Spirit and from his Word, the Bible. Although scholars have debated over the Bible for 2,000 years, none has ever found anything incorrect in it. The Bible is true and absolutely trustworthy. We may not be able to answer every question about it, but we need to accept that the Bible is God's Word written down through his Holy Spirit. It yields its secrets only to those who come to it with a believing heart and attitude, as the Holy Spirit will reveal God's heart and mind to such people. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about the natural world being evidence of God's existence to all people. However, some people reject the idea that such profound complexity, which scientists cannot explain or replicate, needs a very intelligent designer and creator at the very least. Yet even atheist engineers look for the design features that work in nature to use in their own technical inventions. Paul says about such people who reject a creator God, "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, as their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Life is not about your being most comfortable, successful, or even pain-free. It's about becoming the man or woman God has called you to be. Reconciliation and peace with God through Jesus is the only true way to eternal blessings and rewards. And it is in God's Word that we find out how we can live the calling that God has designed for each of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You can also contact us through our website, www.bibleradio.org.au. Those addresses again, and the website, bibleradio.org.au. We're looking forward to hearing from you. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.